Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody tonight. If you have your New Testaments with you, turn to the book of Titus. Kind of a short book right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Don't know if we'll have time. I want us to kind of give a little survey of the book of Titus. Don't know if we'll be able to finish it tonight, but if we don't, we will do it the next time. This was written by Paul to Titus. It was a personal letter to a fellow worker of his, Titus, kind of a young man that he was mentoring and gained so much knowledge and examples from Paul. It was written toward the end of Paul's life, mid to late 60s AD, and We see some of Paul's writings kind of two main different avenues, either two groups of people, congregations, like the to the Christians in Rome, the Book of Romans, or the Christians in Corinth, things like this, Thessalonica, or personal letters, and this would fall under the personal letter to Titus. Titus had traveled with Paul, kind of learned at his fingertips and saw Paul in numerous situations how to teach, how to rebuke, how to exhort people, helped him start congregations, but also like Timothy, Titus was somebody that Paul could trust, and Paul couldn't be everywhere at the same time. And so he was able to send Timothy or Titus different places to do different responsibilities. And most of Paul's writings, even though every book is unique and different, there are some similarities, and two common traits in Paul's writings are his emphasis of sound doctrine. That was a biggie for Paul. He was a stickler and drove the point home in every book he wrote about sound doctrine. And the other was personal behavior. Of course, there was a lot of other issues, but I'm a simple guy, and I have to boil things down to the simplest form. And when I look at Paul's writings, those are the two issues that I kind of, two categories that I boil things down to, is his stressing or addressing sound doctrine, maybe correcting it, or the personal behavior of Christians, how to behave as an individual Christian. And so kind of keep those in mind as we go through this, and I think little lights will go off kind of categorizing some of his commands and issues that he deals with kind of falls into these. Starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Interesting how his introduction, he's reminding Titus, I am a servant of God. I am a servant. You know me very well, Titus, but two ways I'm describing myself, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle. By the way, I'm an apostle. So not only is he a servant, but he has the credibility and the authority of an apostle in this writing. So when Titus gets this, the opening greeting, it's just a reminder that, yes, I'm an apostle, but I'm also a servant. We were talking before church tonight, and kind of talking about elders and so forth. And it is so much more than a title that somebody refers to you as, or a title in a congregation. Not that that title isn't very important, but the term apostle. There was only a few of them. And not only was he an apostle, but he reminds Titus, the first thing I am is a servant. I'm a bond servant. I have no other thing to be but a servant of God. He goes on into verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time. God's plan of salvation was before time. It wasn't like when Jesus came to earth, then I'm going to come up with something new. I'm going to break away from this old covenant. God's plan to save man existed from before time. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, at the exact right time. Not too soon, not too late, but just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament of when the kingdom would come, where the kingdom would come, how the kingdom would come. It all came together. God's plan fit perfectly together with the coming of Jesus. In verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. This is a young man that had been with Paul in many, many circumstances, in many trials and hardships, in seeing Paul imprisoned and beaten, like Timothy, just like he calls Timothy, his beloved Timothy, my son in the faith. Here he calls Titus a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. He's leaving Titus in Crete. Crete was a rough city. It had a reputation. It was a seafaring town. It was rough and tumble. And he is sending Titus on a mission to do work in this rough and tumble environment. The things that were lacking. There was a congregation there. They were following God. They were worshiping God. They were Christians. But they lacked something. And that lacking, it says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's what was lacking. And he goes on to give the description and the qualifications of an elder. If a man is blameless. Now, and we've had lessons before on elders. The word blameless isn't perfect. Nobody is. If that was the case, nobody would ever be able to be an elder, ever. But the blameless where people cannot throw blame at you, where they're not going to be able to defame the church, where they're not going to be able to sling mud about a congregation due to the man that's one of the leaders. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless. The word bishop, elder, overseer, are all kind of the same words, presbyteros or episkopos, meaning the same thing, a shepherd, an overseer, elder, a bishop, same words. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So far, we're seeing kind of two different categories, personal character and spiritual soundness. You know, that these are the qualities that an elder needed to be, a man of impeccable character. One that's not going to bring shame upon God's church. And somebody that is spiritually sound, because he's not only responsible for himself, but he will be guiding others. It goes on to say in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able... How? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Find that interesting there. A lot of people can argue. A lot of people can win a debate and get louder than somebody else or humiliate somebody else and prove them wrong. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. So an elder, Titus is going to have to find men that fit these qualifications, and it is so important. The congregations here in Crete, they lack one thing. They're sound, they're loving, they don't have elders. And I'm going to send you to appoint elders and find men that are qualified in these categories to be able to be leaders of these congregations. And why do we need this? Because verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. It's one thing to be a leader. A lot of people can be a leader when everything's going well. But what about when the rubber meets the road, when it's time to fish or cut bait, and you've got to be able to correct, when you've got to be able to refute and correct unsound doctrine? Not everybody can do that. And he says there's many insubordinate people whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not to humiliate them, not to win an argument. Don't. You know, do it in a way that you've won the debate. Do it in the way that they may be sound in the faith to correct them. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. This was obviously a problem not only in Crete, but in many places. This basic concept of correcting false doctrine and unsound teaching was popular. Many of Paul's letters that he wrote was to correct issues in congregations. And people were not only heeding fables, but they were turning teachings of men into commandments. Jesus addresses in Matthew 15:9, where Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the teachings of," "teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So this was a common practice where people were coming up and forcing personal will, calling it doctrine, calling it sound teachings, but it wasn't. Verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." James, in the book of James, has a fairly lengthy passage about, you say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And they say, lip service, they profess to know God, but their works don't back it up. And in fact, not only they don't back it up, it actually denies Him. And I tell you, some of these descriptions are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's strong language. That these people need to be stopped, and you've got to do it. You have got to put people in place that can do that. You've got to be the example for them. You've got to not only teach them, but be the example. In chapter 2, he says, "But as for you," as for you, we're not talking about other people, "as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." He teaches a lot of the same things in a lot of his writings, but a lot of the same concepts to his beloved Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, Paul writes, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And in the next book, in 2 Timothy 4:13, says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." From one church that Jesus established, Jesus says, I will build my church on this rock. From His church that He established, you look at how many denominations. The definition of a denomination is part, is a portion. Many of the denominations have parts right. They believe in God. They might believe this, but it's a portion. And that's how these denominations have come about, because people have itching ears and they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to teach what they want to teach. They want buffet-style Christianity. I'll take extra of this because I like that. This is hard. I don't like this. I'm not putting any, we're not taking any of that. Let's just take that out of the Bible. Not adhere to this, but we'll do more of this. Galatians, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he starts off the whole book in chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not really another gospel. You've made it something different. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he says the same thing again in verse 9. That if we or anybody else, even an angel, comes with a different message than what you've originally heard, let them be accursed. He goes on to say, going back to Titus, he explains the behaviors now. He says, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Loving a husband or loving a wife is more than that ooey-gooey feeling that when you look at them, all you see is stars, and you get that little lump in your gut, and you feel like pudding. That's not love. That's emotion. For the older women to teach the younger women what it is to love your husband, to be the good wife, to love your children, like the elders. Anybody can be a leader when things are going well. Things are not always going to go well. The kids are going to be times pulling your hair out. Your husband's going to do things that makes you want to take a 2x4 and just whack him upside the head. You older, mature women that have gone through it, you teach those young ones how to love their, truly love their husband, to have patience with them, and to make them be the best they can. Same thing with your children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You show them. Don't just tell them what to do. You show them. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You're always going to have critics, but you want to behave in a way where you take the wind out of the sails. You take that rug right out from under them from being able to criticize you. If they're going to criticize you, they're going to have to come up with stuff instead of being visible and easy to, you do this. You behave in a way where your critics are going to have to come up with something. There's always going to be critical people. And nobody's perfect. But Paul's telling Titus that you be this way and you show other young men how to behave in these ways. He goes on to say, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Christianity is the great equalizer. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be a master, you could be a servant, you could be a military officer, you could be the private, you can be a man, a woman, a young person, an old person, different nationalities, it doesn't matter. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and women, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I would like to stop here. Hopefully you'll be back next time and for us to finish. We're about out of time today. I didn't think we were going to be able to get through the whole book. This is about kind of a middle breaking ground. I would like for you to read the rest of Titus. And we will go over the rest of it the next time I have the opportunity to speak in the evening to you. To my knowledge, everybody here is a baptized believer in Christ. Well, Chase and Calvin are, but they got a few years. If you've strayed, if you're struggling right now with your faith, if you're struggling with a worldly issue, we would be glad to pray with you. We would be glad to work with you and help you in any way we can. If you'd like to study more of the Bible, we've got people here, men and women, that would be glad to study with you. If you need prayers of the congregation, please let us know. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you would come forward while we stand and sing, Daryl will lead us in the invitation song.